If you have your Bibles, if you will, let's stand together one more time. And Psalms 26. My wife reminded me, she says, you know, hon, sometimes preachers preach too long. And as we sit there, you know, we hear, but then we kind of get disengaged. And then we kind of reconnect, and then we kind of disengage. And our minds kind of travel a little bit, and we start thinking about this and that. She said, sometimes some of the best messages are the shorter messages. And then I asked her, I said, now, honey, is that a hint? She says, you want me to be clearer? So hopefully, okay, we won't be long, all right? But I pray that God's word will speak to your heart tonight. Psalms 26, and for the sake of time, let's look at just the first four verses. The Bible says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you for your word tonight. And I do, Lord, we praise you for what you did this morning and how you worked in our hearts and our lives and you challenged us. And it is time. And Father, I pray that as a church, I pray that corporately, I pray individually, that we would recognize it is time. It's time for us to take our Christian life seriously. We need to be responsible for where we're at. We heard that this morning. And Father, I pray that you just would kind of build on that theme. I pray that you would accomplish your will and may you work in our hearts. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and glory for what takes place tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you ponder life, we put a huge amount of preparation in so many areas of our life. As I was thinking about this, just that one statement, and as I was watching and listening to the music tonight and listening to Brother Jones as he sang and the choir backing him up, and I'm thinking, you know what? If I had the choir backing me up, I would sound pretty good too. But I was just thinking about all the preparation that went into just that one song. That one special. And you think about a service, you think about a bulletin and sound and lighting and air and the projection, and you think everything that goes into just a weekend, all that preparation. You think about getting kids ready for church. Well, I remember my wife was an expert at this. Now, she didn't wait till Sunday morning to get the kids ready. Man, she had everything laid out Saturday night. She had all the clothes out. She had all the socks out. She had all the shoes out and the purses and the earrings. And she had it all laid out. So when Sunday morning came, we were ready. You think about vacation and all the preparation that goes into a vacation. You know, you got to pick a destination and you got to look at all the nice spots that you may want to visit there. And then you kind of look for maybe some deals on the hotels and just a lot of preparation that would kind of get y'all ready for that vacation. You think about a wedding and just the preparation that goes into that. Now, most men don't understand all the preparation that goes into a wedding. We just think we show up with our tux on and everything kind of just falls into place. But behind the scenes, there's a lot of preparation that goes into that wedding ceremony. There's the flowers, there's the dresses, there's the wedding party, there's the honeymoon, there's you know the music and the decorations, the decor and the food afterwards and the food afterwards and the cake and the food afterwards. You know, a lot of preparation goes into that. You think about going to school and having exams. I didn't prepare for that one. Forget that one. But how about Thanksgiving dinner? I don't know about you, but I tell you what, I love Thanksgiving. I love my wife. She puts out this spread, and boy, she's working and getting ready, and boy, there's just the aroma through the house. You just can't wait to sit down. You know, there's basically one cry that's so clear. Is it ready? Is it ready? You want to know something this morning? The whole thing for this morning and tonight is simply this. Are you ready? Are you ready to experience a personal awakening in your own life? Are you ready? Revival, awakening just doesn't take place. It comes to a prepared people. And we need to be ready for what God desires to do in each of our lives. We need to get ready this week. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. As we just read in Psalms 26, the psalmist, of course, is David. And the exact time when David wrote this psalm, honestly, is kind of unknown. It certainly wasn't after his sin with Bathsheba. It certainly wasn't at that time, because here we find that, you know, he says, I've walked in my integrity and I've trusted in you and examine me. It certainly wasn't after his fall with Bathsheba. It certainly wasn't after he numbered the armies of Israel. Even Joab said, hey, we ought not to do that. But David in his pride said, no, we're going to number. And we know that judgment came. But this psalm, we really don't know exactly when David penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but we do know that something was happening in the nation of Israel that concerned David very extremely. And he begins to look at his own life, and he begins to basically pray out to God. He said, judge me, O Lord. For I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, prove me, try me. David is kind of opening up his life and inviting God. Say, Lord, I don't know exactly why this tragedy is happening to our nation, but I'm asking you to check me out. As I pondered that leading up to this day, I would say that's what we ought to do. We ought to step aside and ask ourselves, honestly, am I ready for what God has for us next Sunday? And I think a part of that time of getting ready is allowing God's Word and His Holy Spirit to work in each of our lives. And maybe to uncover some junk that might have accumulated in each of our hearts that really has kind of slowed us down in our growing in grace. Maybe we've been a little bit sluggish spiritually because of the weight that sin that so easily besets us. But I believe it's time for a church and for us individually to say, you know what, God? I want to experience an awakening. I want to practice your presence on a daily basis. I think 2 years ago, Dr. Getz said, revival is basically us getting ready to meet God. And I wonder, are we ready to meet God right now? Are you ready to stand before God right this very moment and give an account of your life before Him? I mean, you say, whoa, that's going to a whole new level here. You don't even have to raise your hand, but how many say, you know, I think I need to get ready. I think there's some things that I need to get in order in my own life and my own heart. So I don't know about you, but let's kind of dive into this. Look at how David began to do an inventory of his own life. So first of all, let's look at this. We see a transparent life. David was transparent. He says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore shall I not slide. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me and try my reins and my heart. David was saying, Lord, I want you to begin that work within me. We see the direction of his transparency. David goes directly to the Lord and he pleads to him and he invites God to do an inventory of his own life. Now think about this. Every year, we are getting ready to file our taxes, right? You're gathering information, maybe you're giving a statement, maybe some deductions that you have, maybe business expenses, and you're kind of gathering all that together. And you fill out your taxes, and sometimes my accountant will say, hey, I need to question you about this deduction. You want to say, when my accountant questions me, I'm okay with that. But I tell you what, I'd be a little bit nervous if the IRS called and said, Mr. Furso, they probably wouldn't say that. They would say, Sherwood Jerome Furso. You're saying, who's that? I don't know. I just made that up. Sherwood Jerome Furso, we want to do an audit for the filing that you just filed for your taxes. Now, how many of you would get a little bit nervous once you heard, hey, the IRS wants you? I mean, not that you're trying to be deceitful. You just think, man, did I cross every T? Did I dot every I? Do I have all those receipts? And receipts. And you get all nervous about it all. But here it is, listen. David's not asking, his accountant. David's not asking, the IRS person. David is asking God. Now think about that. David is inviting God. He says, God, I want you to examine my life. Whoa. David takes it up a whole new level. Now think about it. Man looks on the outward and makes his assessments. But God looks really deep into the crevices of our heart, and he sees what's really there. But not only do we see the direction of his transparency, but we see the depth of his transparency. He said, examine me. He said, prove me. He said, try me. Examine means to scrutinize. It means to have a full exam. How about that? Like having an x-ray to see exactly what's there. I don't know about you, one of my favorite places not to go is the dentist. I don't know really if anybody says, man, I can't wait to go to the dentist. I mean, duh, And I remember going to the dentist They said, we got to do an x-ray. I said, why? Just kind of look in there and kind of poke around. And no, we need to see what's really down in there. And I said, no, it's okay. They say, does anything hurt, when you drink something cold? I'll be honest with you, sometimes I lie. Because sometimes I go, whoa, that kind of, I never tell my dentist that. Hopefully he's not in here tonight. But I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you, I always have confession after I go to the dentist. Because I kind of gloss over, some of those areas that have some pain. Because I hate the dentist. They're liars, number one. Because they always say, this is not going to hurt. Yeah, right. But when they do that examination, they do the x-ray, they're able to see beneath the tooth, beneath just the surface, and they're able to see what's really there. Now listen, on the outside, hey, my teeth look pretty good. But that x-ray reveals what's underneath the surface. And David is asking God, God, examine me. I want you to go beneath the surface. I don't care how I look on the outside. I don't care how everybody thinks I look or how I, you know, project my life to look. But God, I want you to look in a part of me that no one else sees but you. Whoa. I'm telling you, if we as a church would get to that point and say, you know what? I'm not really too concerned about what everybody else thinks about me. But God, I'm concerned about one thing, what you think about me. I want you to dig and kind of reveal and bring out to my own acknowledgement, the own light, so that I might see what's really there. Examine me. It gives the idea of check me. Double check me. Triple check me. Examine me. Then he says, prove me, to put me to the test. Lord, put me on the witness stand and ask those tough questions. Try me to test the quality, here it is, by fire. Oh, as you know, when they had the materials and they were trying to get the metals to maybe make a vessel, they would have to put it through the fire to burn away all the dross or the imperfections, and what's left is the, you know, pure gold or pure silver. And they take that and then they form and they make a vessel that's so valuable. Listen, God wants to bring the fire of his word, to bring the fire of his presence, to bring the fire of his Holy Spirit into our lives to burn away the dross, the imperfections, so that you and I can be that vessel unto honor. David is inviting God to examine, to prove, and to try. I wonder this week, will we ask God, God, will you judge me? God, will you examine me? God, will you prove me? God, will you test me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Oh, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, listen, I tend to, in my own experience, as I walk into a revival service or awakening service, I tend to, after praying and seeking and asking, I kind of walk in and think, you know what? I'm good. Not being a good person. I'm just saying, I'm good with God. I've kind of gotten away from, you know, shutting off the, you know, the what God's revealed through the prayer time and reading. But it's amazing through the preaching how God then begins to surface things in my own life that I wasn't even aware it was there. And aren't you thankful that we could, when we recognize those, that sin, that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Aren't you thankful that when we come to God and we humbly bow our knee and humble our heart, that he forgives, he cleanses, he restores, he renews? My question is, why don't we want to experience that? Why don't we want to experience God's presence like that in our lives? So we see the transparent life, but then second of all, we see the truthful life. Look at verse number 3 now. He says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verses 1 through 3, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with their whole heart. They also do in no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now listen, when we look at verse 3 where David said, for thy loving kindness before me, for before my eyes, I have walked in thy truth. What was David's motivation to walk in his truth? God's love for him. The motivation, he said in verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Church, as we get transparent with God, and we allow him to examine us and to prove us and to try us and to test us, listen, when God begins that work, guess what we're able to see more clearly? His love. And his love motivates us. The thing that, listen, that God loves you. God loves you. You know, my wife said to me the other day, she said, hun, she said, I know you love me. Just out of the blue. I mean, we weren't talking about love. We weren't talking about our marriage. Just out of the blue, she said, you know what? I want you to know, I know you love me. And I said, honey, I do. And I know you love me. Now listen, isn't that securing to know that, wow, my spouse loves me. Hey, my spouse loves me. I mean, what security and freedom comes into that relationship? Listen, God loves you. God loves you. Listen, God that knows everything about you, and he loves you. He loves me. David said, when I saw your loving kindness, the love that you have for me, that motivates me to walk in your truth. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Yes, our love for Christ, but more importantly, his love for us. Christ loves you. And he demonstrated his love on the cross of Calvary when he died there. The cross is a symbol of his love for you. I tend to believe that sometimes as Christians, we kind of forget the power of the cross, and we kind of, we know it's there, we see it even when we come to church, but we don't really fully sometimes appreciate what he did for us on that cross. But just think about the two motivating factors about the cross. Listen, just the personal sacrifice and the pain and the torment that Jesus endured for our sin. And just think about how Brother Scheller mentioned this morning how, let this cup pass from me was not because of just, the torture, the pain, or being alone, but the broken fellowship with his heavenly Father. That's what broke his heart and thinking that God the Father was going to turn his back on his own son because of my sin and your sin was placed upon him. Oh, just that personal sacrifice that Christ made for us. And then the surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. When I was a teenager, being saved as a teenager, a lot of times you heard different people say, oh, you got to have a life verse and have a life verse. And honestly, I said, man, I looked through all the different verses in the Bible, and where's my life verse? Where's Jerry Furso life verse? And I couldn't find one. I mean, man, I must be a real loser, you know? I don't have a life verse. But I remember reading, and I came across Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. And that verse really kind of jumped out to me and really got a hold of my heart, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And honestly, I'm thinking, in my own mind as a 16, 17-year-old teenager, I'm thinking, why would God want me to present my life? Honestly, I have nothing to offer God. I don't have the talents, I don't have the abilities, I didn't have the upbringing, I didn't have the heritage, I didn't have anything to give to God. But God just kept on bringing me to that verse, to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And I wonder, every day, we need to be presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to our holy God. As Jesus surrendered and presented himself, so must we. And the motivation for that is because of his loving kindness. And then not only do we see the truthful life produces the motivation to live for Christ, but then we see the manner of his life. That he said he walked in thy truth. We know what James says. Let's not be hearers of God's word, but also what? Doers. Now, let's not just hear the preaching and the teaching of God's word, but make sure that we are performers, that we are living out, that we are imitating God's word on a daily basis in our lives. We need to be living out the truth of God's word, wherever that might be, in your home, and maybe at the workplace, and maybe at school, wherever it's at. But I can't be just a hearer. I need to be a doer of God's word. I need to be living out God's word. It might be loving my neighbor. It might be, you know, doing good unto those, and giving a cup of water to somebody, or saying a kind word, or forgiving somebody. I'm not sure what it is, but listen, we need to be living out God's word. David said here, he says, Lord, I understand your love for me, but that I am walking in truth. I'm living out your truths, your principles on a daily basis. So we see a transparent life, we see a truthful life, but then we see, thirdly, a transformed life. And this is found from verses 4 through 8. In verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. We see four evidence that I believe in our lives, in these verses 4 through 8, of a person that is experiencing a spiritual awakening. In other words, okay, what does it look like? All right, this week I'm going to be praying, I'm going to ask God to examine my life, to try me, to prove me, to reveal to me what's there, and then I'm going to forsake it, I'm going to get cleansing, and I'm going to walk in His truth, and I'm going to live a truthful life according to God's word. But ultimately, I want to have a transformed life. I don't want to be the same person next Wednesday that I've been. I want to have a transformation. Now, how will that look like? What will that look like? First of all, we see this. We'll have a purifying walk. We see here that he says, David said, I have not sat with vain persons. He said, I will not hang out with those that dissemble or those that tear apart other people. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Boy, when I'm reading that, and I'm thinking of Psalms 1. Where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law that he doth meditate day and night. We see this purifying walk really has a positive and a negative. Now, let's look at the negative first. The negative part is this, is separation from the world. In other words, if I'm going to have this awakening, listen, I have to be separated from this world. I cannot walk the same way that the people of this world walk. Amen? In other words, we are the children of light, not of darkness. So we ought to walk different. We ought to be separate. We ought to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord of hosts. So as we think about this being separated, we ought not to love this world, neither things that are in this world. If any man love this world, listen, the love of the Father is not in him. Now what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what is that? Okay, bring that down to another lower shelf for us. All right, how about this? Pleasures, possessions, and position. God tells us not to love pleasure. God says, listen, don't love this world. Don't live your life for pleasure. Don't live your life for possessions. Don't live your life for position or power. Now listen, some people may not be here Monday night, Tuesday night, or Wednesday night of the revival because they want more possessions. So they'll take an overtime slot. Some people may not tithe because they want more pleasure. Now we're kind of getting, okay, this is where we live now, huh? The Bible says, listen, love not the world. Now that sounds real good. Yeah, amen. Okay. Don't love pleasure. Don't love your possessions. And don't love that position. Because the Bible says in verse number 17, let's turn our Bibles there. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're kind of circling the runway right now. What does that mean? Nothing. Okay, look at 15. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Look at verse 17 now. The world does what, class? It does what? It passeth away. In other words, this world, listen, and the things of this world, they don't last. They don't satisfy. They don't bring contentment. But he that doeth the will of God, go ahead, finish it, abideth forever. So the negative about, you know, this purifying walk is the separation from this world. But the positive is this, is being sanctified unto the Lord. So we're saying no to this world, and here it is, we're saying yes to Jesus. Man, I want to please him. In my walk, in my words, and in my thoughts, and my motivations, I want my life to be pleasing to him. But not only do we see a purifying walk, but we also see a praising wholeheartedly. Verse number 7, he says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving. He said, I just want to have a heart that is praising God and thanking him. The Bible says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am held. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and my song will I praise him. Psalms 150, verse 6 says, everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. But then we see a passionate witnessing. The last part of verse number 7 says, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Listen, when we have that awakening, what's going to happen? We're going to have a purifying walk, and we're going to have, you know, a praising wholeheartedly to God, and we're going to be excited and joyful and thankful and just praising God for His blessings upon our life. Not looking at what we don't have, but thanking Him for who He is and what He has done in our life. He saved us. And then we're going to be passionately witnessing. I love Acts 4:20 where Peter said, "For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." But then in verse number 8 we see this: "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth." We're going to be participating in worship. When awakening comes into our lives, coming to church is not drudgery. It's a delight.
Amen.
It's not like I have to come. No, I want to come. Monday night, yes. Tuesday night, yes. Wednesday night, I'm there. Thursday night. Oh yeah, we don't have Thursday night. But you know what? I'm there. Now listen, I know that by Wednesday we might be physically drained. But I do believe that when we get a glimpse of who He is, oh, we'll run and not be weary. We walk and we won't faint. God renews us. Now this week, we're going to wrap it up right now. How can we experience an awakening? Yes, I believe it starts by, Lord, examine me. Lord, try me, prove me. But from that point, you're going to have two choices. Either you're going to take the mirror of God's word as it's preached, and you're going to look at it, and you're going to say, Jerry Furso, you need that. And as you hear the preaching of God's word, this auditorium is going to be filled, but you're going to say, you know what? It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer.
Amen.
Not my brother, not my sister, but me. You're going to look into that mirror of God's word, and it's going to reflect what's in your heart and life. And when we look into the mirror of God's word, and God begins to work, and we begin to make those adjustments and changes so that our lives can be transformed by the power of God's word. I believe we want this. We want to look into the mirror and say, Lord, reveal to me. But what happens is this, that God begins to do that. And instead of responding in faith, we get fearful. God, you want me to change that? You want me to do that? And then we begin approaching the week of revival like this. Boy, I'm glad he got that. I hope she got that. Did you hear that? We begin looking through the window. And as we look through the window, we're looking at everyone else. And we're saying, I hope they got that back there. I wonder if they're going to walk all the way down the aisle and get right. This week, listen, this right here will not bring an awakening. This right here, if you allow me to say it, is hypocrisy. You need to do this, and you need to do this, you need to change that. But here's an awakening. Lord, it's me. Here it is. The message from Dr. Shetler this morning and the message tonight. Will you be a window Christian? Or will you look in the mirror, Christian?